cold day, and as our brother said in the prayer, we are blessed, aren't we, to be able to sit in a building, not worry about how cold it is, and get to worship our Lord and study from His Word. If you wish, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. It will be our text for this morning's study. We've made it through another year. And at this time of year, we make life evaluations. We look at the last year. We determine how it went. We look to the new year. We look and plan for things that we want to do. It's almost like driving down the interstate. You're going about 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, someone's in your lane going a whole lot less miles per hour. There's nobody around you. You turn on your blinker. You move over. You go around them, and you go on. Easy situation, isn't it? And then there's that time that you're going over the speed limit, and you come up on that car that's pulling a trailer, and they're going way under the speed limit. Someone's in your blind spot, and somebody's tailgating you. It's nighttime, and it's raining. Those situations are a whole lot more complex, aren't they? We don't remember the times that we went around a car and nobody was around, because they were simple. We end up looking at the situations that are difficult. Things that we do to make them difficult, circumstances that we have in our lives that make them difficult. We experience a lot of things. Difficult decisions have to be made out of difficult circumstances. Today I would like to look at some examples of difficult situations that have happened in the past. And then I'd like to look at some difficult situations in our life that we have to make difficult decisions. The first one is about King Saul in the first 9 verses of this chapter. If you had to choose to be Saul or Samuel in this discussion, most of us would choose Samuel. Samuel's got an easy situation. God tells him he's got to just go tell the king what to do. God's told me that you need to go and kill the Amalekites, utterly destroy them, and then I get to go home. Samuel just gets to go back home again, and it's now Saul's problem. King Saul has got a difficult decision because the circumstances are very difficult. If you look at it in verse 3, God wants him to go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow. He's got to go kill everything. Can you imagine being told by God to go do this? A difficult circumstance, a situation that he's got to deal with. But God told him why. The Amalekites did something to his people. So, Saul decides, I'm going to do it. And he gathers up 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek. But it wasn't that easy, was it? Those Kenites were there. Am I going to have to kill the Kenites too? So Saul goes to him and tells him, I've got to utterly destroy the Amalekites. I don't have anything against you. You need to leave. So they leave. But everything seems to be going against him in this whole situation. And then Saul does what he's supposed to do. In verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites, and he went as far as he was told to do, and then what did he do in verse 8? He took Agag alive. Well, that wasn't what he was told to do, was it? Now, Agag is the king of the Amalekites. You don't get to be the king unless you have a little bit of ability to persuade people. Can you imagine if Agag sees him and he says, "Oh no, Saul, I've got the ability to tell you how to influence people. I could help you be the ruler of Israel." I mean, there's a lot of things. And Saul says, "I think I'll keep him alive." And he does. But then you go on in verse 8. "And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Well, it sounds like he did it, right? And then verse 9. "And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were willing to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed." What decision did Saul and the people make? They made a decision based upon their sight. I'm using my physical senses to determine what I'm going to do, not walking by faith and doing what I'm supposed to do. Obedience to God is not walking in the physical. "Oh, but the animals we got, we were going to sacrifice. And the king was a good, could help rule Israel." The problem is, that's not what God wanted. He was looking at it through the physical eyes, looking at it from the physical perspective. Saul had a difficult situation. Saul made it more complex than it had to be. He got caught up in the situation, spared the king. Then he listened to the people, and the people started looking at the physical world and spared the best of the animals. Human wisdom started coming into play. And they put God's desires to the side and didn't do what they were supposed to do. This is the same situation as we see in Acts, the 5th chapter. Verses 26 and 27 talks about the apostles got brought in front of the council because they were preaching the word of God. And Peter and the others had to answer the council about what they were going to do. And I think the quote is one we have heard very often And we ought to consider it for our lives all the time. And in verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered. Not Peter. Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Saul should have told the people and been the leader that we will obey God. We are not going to take anything that the Amalekites have. But he didn't. He became influenced by peers, by the people he was supposed to lead. He became influenced by Agag, the king of another country. And it wasn't what God wanted. A difficult situation, difficult decision, and Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. The next circumstance is Samuel. I don't want to be Samuel in this situation. I liked him before because I get to tell, and it was easy. Samuel now has a situation that God tells him he's got to go talk to King Saul. I don't like this. I don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. Man does not like to confront situations like this. It is a very difficult situation. God tells Samuel in verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Oh my. God tells us exactly what's going on here. And then he goes on to say, and it grieved Samuel. Now, you want to figure out what Samuel's doing? Samuel, if I were him, I'd start pacing. Start pacing the floor. I don't know what I've got to figure out what not to do. I don't want to go confront King Saul in this situation. At the first of the evening, this is my prayer to God. Please, Lord, send him a dream. Let him know he did wrong. He'll turn from it, and I don't have to confront him. That doesn't do it. Then my prayer in the middle of the night is, please, Lord, send an angel. Don't send me. He will listen to an angel better than he'll listen to me. He'll be scared. He won't be scared of me. And tell him he did wrong and he'll correct it. Oh. And then day breaks. God hasn't done either one of those. My prayer would then be, Lord, protect me. I've got to go in front of the king. I've got to tell him he sinned. Please don't let him kill me and bring him your message. Look at the last part of that verse. And Samuel cried out to the Lord all night. Can you imagine that night Samuel had to live through, knowing he was going to have to confront King Saul? But Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul. He knew he had a job to do. He went to do it. And then we go down to verse 13, after he's had to follow Saul around, and he says, then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel had to say it. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul starts giving his rationalization and says, I brought them, for the people spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Wouldn't even take the blame. Samuel's got to deal with this. In verse 16, he says, Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul says, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were humble. But you, not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? In verse 20, Saul says to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder. Still doesn't want the blame. And then Samuel says in verse 22, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What kind of sin did Samuel have to tell Saul? He did it 99%, didn't he? Okay, maybe 85%. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also has rejected you from being king. And then Saul finally admitted to Samuel, I have sinned. He almost did it all, and he was considered rebellious. And then he said, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He still was letting people influence him when he had God on his side. And therefore, he's asking Samuel to please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And then Samuel has another uncomfortable situation that he has to say, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Difficult situation for Samuel. It's just very difficult. And then it goes, and then finally Saul confesses again, I've sinned. And he goes to worship. Samuel had to address the sin. This is so difficult for us. When somebody has sin in their life, it's very difficult for us to address it. But in the New Testament, God addresses sin. Paul addresses it in his letter to the Romans. And he talks about it. For now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God addresses sin. Why can't we? It's a difficult situation. It was a difficult situation for God because we all sin, and yet He did it. The third situation is Samuel again. In verse 32 through 34, Samuel not only has to address the sin, he's got to address God's commandment. I can imagine at this point Samuel praying to the Lord, please strike Agag dead and show everybody what was supposed to be done. Or he prayed, please Lord, let us take Agag out into the wilderness and let him die there. That's not what Samuel had to do. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. He should. Agag knows what the situation was. But Samuel said, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He wants to be spared. Samuel has got to face God's commandment face to face. And then in verse 33, and Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. What did he do? And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a situation to have to deal with. You talk about difficult. Samuel didn't get to just pray and go on. He had to take action to do something that was in accordance to God's commandment that had not been fulfilled by Saul. And then verse 34. I don't know how he did this. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gilboa of Saul, the house of Saul. They just left. Can you imagine hacking somebody to pieces with a sword and just walking off and going home? But when it's God's commandment, you do whatever it takes in our lives. You do what we're supposed to do. It was a difficult situation to complete the task that Samuel did, but he did it. It may have seemed harsh, but he obeyed it. It reminds us of the commandments that are addressed in the New Testament. The consistency of God in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were until John. since the time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail or to fall. God's commandments are now and forever. They're not going to go away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but they will not. And when we look at difficult situations, the situation will pass, but God's law will not pass. It's not going to go away. What's our difficult situations? We have them. We each have difficult situations in our life to deal with. God addresses sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a difficult situation for God. But he addressed it, didn't he? He addressed it with his son. And it took the death of his son to address a very difficult situation. Therefore, we must address sin also. We are followers of Jesus Christ, so we have to address sin that takes place. And we all have it. We have to address God's commandments. We know what to do. But we've got to address the commandments to receive grace, don't we? Romans 6:1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, was put to death. Not just any way, crucified with him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Does it sound familiar? We have to hack up our old man the same way Samuel did Agag. There's not going to be anything left of living in sin. It's a difficult situation that we have to live and make the decision, I am no longer going to live that way. I'm not going to be a person of sin. I'm going to live in a new life with Jesus Christ. It seems harsh, doesn't it? But it's the way God wants it to be. We have to move on in our new life, just like Samuel did. In Hebrews, the 3:5-6, how do we live once the old man is gone? Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. We live to the end holding fast God's commandments. we do what we're supposed to do in this difficult situation, which is our life. That's what we are. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 14. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We don't need to fall. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our thoughts and intents need to be the same. We need to do what we set out to do. Saul's intentions were right, but he got derailed along the way. And there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's the way we live. Our decision. Seeing then that we should have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's how we live. We hold fast to that anchor, which is Jesus Christ. God is our anchor in this difficult situation that we live. It's our life. What difficult situations will we deal with in 2018? They're coming. What do we need to do? First, we need to make it a point to decide, I'm going to obey God's commandments, no matter what the situation. Second, when we do sin, or when there is sin, we need to address it. Third, we need to follow through in our actions to God's commandments. We need to do what we're supposed to do. Are you ready for today's difficult situation? Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to address the sin in your life? Are you ready to follow through on God's commandments so that you can receive grace, so that you can receive a home in heaven in the end? If so, we would ask you to come as we stand and sing.